Morning, and if you will, please turn to the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, and doing so, I want you to turn to the 15th chapter of that book, if you will, please, Exodus chapter 15. When you come to that chapter, it is. I call this chapter or this thought this morning, removing the bitterness from our trials. Removing the bitterness from our trials. How many of you are going through a trial right now? If you're not, there's one around the corner. It's going to happen. Mark it down. We go through trials. And sometimes those trials can be very bitter experiences. And so we're going to talk this morning for a few moments, the removing the bitterness from our trials. The children of Israel, when you come to this chapter, have just been freed from the bondage of Egypt and are now facing the wilderness burdens. And those burdens can turn into bitterness or they can turn into blessings. It's just what you do with it. Father, I pray that you'll get a hold of our hearts this morning. Give us a message from your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk particularly about three different thoughts with Israel. I want you to know, write this word, murmuring. That's the first word we're going to look at. The second word is memories. I think the older I get, the more I think of memories of the past, but I want you to know something. It's okay to look at our memories. It's just wrong to focus on them of the past. The third word is the word miracles, because you're going to find that kind of sums up the children of Israel as they were in that wilderness for 40 years, murmuring, memories, and miracles. First of all, murmuring. Turn with me again to that chapter 15. And look there at verse 23. Now, you know, when I come to this, now, children of Israel have just been freed from bondage. You know, Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the old life, and type of, I'm just glad the day that I got saved from all that. That was a wonderful experience. Matter of fact, I thought at first when I got saved that my whole life was going to be a bed of roses. And I found out it was. Have you ever fallen into a rose bush? Be very painful. And there are trials that you're going to have through life that are something like falling into that rose bush. And the children of Israel are faced here with one of their first trials. Look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, how many of you ever been in the desert? Let me see your hands. If you have, you're going to know something. Number one, it's hot. It's dry. And it's kind of ugly. Matter of fact, I don't see a lot of beauty in there. I remember when I moved from Ohio to California, and we had to drive through that desert at about 120 in the shade. And I want to tell you something. I thought, if this is California, I'm not staying. But once you get through the desert, things do look better. But I think about this there for 3 days without water. And so we find here, Moses journeyed, and they went and found the water. Verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. Now that word Marah means bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And here it is, and the people, what? Say it aloud with me. And the people, what? All right, look at chapter 16, verse 2. Get the word when I get to it and say it out loud. And the whole congregation, the children of Israel, what? All right. Now, if you go through this particular book, you're going to find that word murmur, 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 murmur. Now, let me just say three things about murmuring. Number one, murmuring vilifies God. It makes God look bad. Number two, murmuring not only vilifies God, but it minimizes present blessings. And thirdly, it magnifies the past. How many have ever thought about the good old days? How many have ever thought about the good old days? Yeah, I've thought about the good old days. I remember, you know, sometimes my mind says, boy, those were good old days. That's right. I lived in the slums and we had an outhouse. We didn't even have indoor plumbing. Those are not the good old days. The good old days are where you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying what God is doing in your life. So it murmuring vilifies God, it minimizes the present blessings of God, and thirdly, again, it simply will magnify the past. Now notice, first of all, the murmuring vilifies God. Now notice the word murmur. You ever think that word murmur? It's a double thing. The word means to groan. So here's a double groaning, a double groaning. Now get this, because you're going to find the children of Israel here, and we do it, there is a double murmuring. It literally, word itself means to be up all night in your mind thinking the worst. How many besides me have ever had a problem in your life that just kept you up all night? You been there? That's murmuring. I'll tell you what murmuring does. Murmuring is murmuring. Oftentimes we murmur against our situations we are in. The problem with murmuring against the situations we are in reality, we are murmuring against the sovereign God. Because you wouldn't be in the situation if God didn't allow it. I've heard people say, yeah, but sometimes the situation I am is in is a result of my own being. I know, but God still allowed it to happen. Because the sovereign God has a lesson for you to learn and a lesson for me to learn that we would not learn otherwise if it was not for that situation. As a matter of fact, when they murmured, notice verse 24 of chapter 15, and the people murmured against Moses. Ah, go to chapter 16. And look at verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. And morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings, what? Against the Lord. And what are you we that you murmur against us? He said, listen, your murmurings are not against me. Moses is saying this. Your murmurings against the Lord. Every time we murmur against situations, and when we murmur against situation, we often want to find somebody to blame. When things are not going our direction, we're looking for a scapegoat. In this case, it was Moses. And so they murmured against Moses. I like what they say here in verse 24, backing up to verse 15, chapter 15. He said, what shall we drink? In other words, I can almost see him now. All right, Moses, you got us into this mess. What are you going to do? I want you to know something. Moses didn't get him in that mess. God put him in that mess. And when you and I murmur against our situations, we're murmuring against the sovereign God who allowed us to be in that situation. Because in that situation, God has a lesson for us. God wants to teach us something. And these are the schools of experience. These are the schools of experience that we all go through in life. But here's the problem with murmuring. It vilifies God. It makes God look bad. I know the reality. You know, I don't suppose any of us would admit that we murmur against God. I don't think I'm ready to admit that. But you stop and think about it. When you are discouraged, when you are down, when you are saying, boy, all these things have happened to me, you really look up, point up. That's what you need to do. Because really, that's who you're murmuring against. You can't murmur against God. You don't say, I can't do that. So you murmur against the situation and the people who may be, in your eyes, either responsible for it or can correct it. Does that make sense? Bible. So it vilifies God. It makes God look bad. Murmur. A double groaning, a double negative. The idea is we just complained. This is the day the Lord has made in what? We what? We will complain in it. That's what the average Baptist says. This is the day the Lord has made. We will complain in it. Now, this is the day the Lord has made. We will. And by the way, it says we will. You will to do that. You decide. that no matter what, you're going to glorify God. So murmuring vilifies God, but also minimizes the present blessings. Now notice here, go back to our text there in chapter 15. Look at verse 22 again. Let's read it. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now notice something. They had two major tests here. The first testing, they didn't have any water. Then the second testing, when they found the water, they couldn't drink it. You know, sometimes I have found that we got to be here. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry to remove the trial you're going through, because there might be a worse one following it. Make it sense? You're going through this trial and you say, boy, I can't wait to get out of this trial. You get out of this trial and you find the next trial was worse than the one you went through. That's what happened to the children of Israel. It's one thing to be thirsty and not to have any water. It's another thing to find the water. You can't drink it. You can't enjoy it. So it minimizes the blessings of God. I want you to notice the testing. They simply were not accepting and thanking the Lord for the... Listen, are you ready for this? It's hard, isn't it? Thank the Lord for the testing you're going through. Thank the Lord for it. Because I got news for you, you know, and be thankful that it isn't worse than what it is. Just be thankful that it isn't worse than what it is, because you know what? When they began to complain, God said, you want to complain? Okay, I'll give you a testing that's worse than the one you already had. Notice not only the testing here under this murmuring minimizes the present blessing, but notice second the present blessing was they didn't have any water, and it got worse. They found the water and they couldn't drink it. But notice secondly the tree. Look there in verse 25. I want you to see this. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord, would you underline these words, the Lord showed him a tree. Now, I want you to notice something. God knows in advance what you and I need as we go through trials. You understand that? God knows in advance. I want to tell you something. God said one day, let there be a tree there, because these people are going to need that tree. So God in advance, as we go through a testing, has already a plan to get us through the testing. Are you listening to me? He has a plan if we just let him do it his way and not our way. You know what a crisis is? How many have ever been through a crisis? I have. A crisis is a trial that you took out of the hands of God and tried to solve it yourself. And pardon me, you ain't qualified and neither am I. We need to leave it, let God take care of it, and do what he wants with that particular trial. Now, I want you to note something here. This tree is a picture of another tree thousands of years later. Anybody know what that's a picture of? The cross. Cursed is everyone that what hangeth on a tree. And our Lord hung on the cross. I'm thankful for the cross. When we minimize, when we murmur, we minimize the present blessings. I have actually had people say to me, I just have nothing to be thankful for. I'm Christians. Are you saved today? That's something to be thankful for. That ought to make you thrilled. You're on your way to heaven. Thank God for the tree. Let me just say some things about this tree that speaks of the cross. I want you to not only see the testing and the tree, but notice the teaching of the tree. Let me say this to us. The cross will remove any bitterness from our trials. Make a beeline for Calvary. How do you do that? In your mind and in your scriptures, you go back to Calvary. Are you glad you're saved today? Calvary did that. I have people today say, well, you know, I believe that was a miracle that God saved me. I just don't believe he can do any more miracles after that. We live that way, some of us. But that wonderful place called Calvary, the cross, will remove any bitterness from our trials, and it will sweeten our lives. I know so many of God's people that are absolutely look like they've been baptized, act like they've been baptized in lemon juice. There's no joy. I will share with you today dogmatically that the cross of Calvary will remove the bitterness and sweeten the waters of your life. He'll sweeten the waters of your life. He'll make you sweet. I have a friend of mine. I love him very much. Now and then I have to say, now listen, he's getting old like me, a lot older than me. And I say, now listen, you got a choice. You can be a godly old man or a grumpy old man. Hello? Take a choice. I'm choosing to be, by God's grace, a godly old man. I won't be a grumpy old man. I mean, Marilyn, my wife doesn't need to be married to a grumpy old man, do you, honey? No, you don't want to be married to a grumpy old man. Don't anybody check on her after the service, find out how I'm doing. It's not necessary. We've been married, it's going on 52 years. The cross will remove any bitterness from our trials. He'll sweeten the waters of suffering. Secondly, the cross will remind us that our trials are not for our punishment. Now that's key. I want you to take your New Testament and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, because a lot of people have the tendency to think that when they're going through trials, they're being punished. I want you to get this, folks. All your punishment and all my punishment was taken care of at Calvary. I'm not going to hell. And I don't have to live like he's putting me through one either. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen, the trials that you and I are going through, the cross will not remove any bitterness, but the cross will remind us that that these trials are not for our punishment, are you ready, but for our perfection. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what? After you have what? Suffered. Well, there it goes, your trials. Make you perfect. Now, you know, if you don't know what that word perfect means, that doesn't mean you're going to get sinless. If you think you're sinless, you just lied. You're therefore not sinless. The word perfect means to grow, to maturity. It helps us to grow. You know, a lot of times we think, I've grown enough. I know it's all there is to know. God help us. He puts us through these to grow, to perfect. Not to punish it, but to perfect us. That's why God puts us through the trials. Now and then I will be thinking about some of the things, my handicapped daughter, my brother killing himself, and on some of the trials I've gone through. You know, and I have to say, Lord, just thank you I made it through it. Thank you, Lord. Because you know why? You weren't punishing me. You were perfecting me. And I'm glad for those things. Trials are growing pains. In order to grow, you're going to have some pain. Thirdly, the cross will not only remove all that bitterness, will remind us of our trials, that our trials are not for our punishment, for our perfection, but thirdly, ready for this? The cross will recruit us for God's needed helpers. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked me that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a verse this one is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look there at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. See, the cross will not only remove any bitterness and sweeten our lives, remind us that our trials are not for our punishment, for our perfection, but it will also recruit us for his glory. Look there in verse 4. That verse, you could meditate on that verse for hours. who comfort us in all of our what? Tribulation. That's your trials. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what he's saying here? First of all, he's saying us the provision of God in our testing. He comforts us. Thank God for that provision. Then the purpose of our trust. Why does God allow testing? I said to perfect you, but also to comfort other people. You know there are people who are going to go through trials that God is going to bring into your life, and you are going to be able to help them because you've gone through similar trials. Listening? God said, boy, you know, I'm going to connect you with this person because they've gone through something very similar and they can help you through that. Because God wants to use us. He wants to recruit us for his glory to do things to help other people. Oftentimes, I think I've mentioned this before, I'll be in a store and some parent will have a child in a wheelchair, and I could tell right away it's cerebral palsy, mentally handicapped, and I'll very seldom will I go by without, and if they're drooling, handicapped people drool, I take out my hanky and I wipe their chin. They look at me like no one has ever done that for us before, and I can relate. Because I'm there. I've been there. I had somebody come to me one time. They said, Pastor, you will not understand what I'm going through. I'm the product of a drunkard's home. I kind of smile and I tell them my testimony. But I'm able to comfort them and help them get through that time. That's what the cross will do. So God wants to use us. So he reminds us. And he removes and he recruits in those trials. Now that brings us the path. The murmuring vilifies God, makes God look bad. It minimizes the present blessings, and it magnifies the memories of the past. I call these the memories of delusion. That's what we're going to talk about next. Because we see here, go back to Exodus, look there in chapter 14 for a moment, just a couple chapter over before we dealing with that past. Go over there to chapter 14. I want you to notice something. Now I like sometimes to think of the past. The older we get, we kind of look to the past, don't we? Anybody here besides me do that? You know, I still want to stay there. It's good to look at the past. Kind of enjoy it a little bit. And the young generation is often upset because a lot of the good things that have already been brought out in this world is by the older generation. They don't think there's much left for them to do. There is. Just mess up what's already been taking place. Listen, memories are wrong. When? Are you ready? Memories of the past are wrong. When? They become the meditations of our mind. When they become the meditations of our mind, that word meditation literally means we just think about it all the time. I know so many people that are unhappy because they're living in the past. They're living in the past. I was home one time in Ohio. My backyard was a city dump. My front yard was a railroad tracks. The city dump is gone. The slums where I grew up is gone. And I did something. I got out of my car and I walked the railroad tracks. How many ever walked the railroad? Don't try that here. But anyway, you know. And I just got thinking about the past. And then when I stepped off that railroad track, I looked back and I said, boy, I'm glad I'm not back there. I'm glad I'm not back there. you know, I'm glad I'm not back there because I wasn't saved and I wasn't living for God and my whole life was a disaster. But look over here in Exodus chapter 14 and look at verse 12 and 13. Memories are bad, are wrong when they become the meditations of our mind. Look in verse 12. Is not this the word that we have told thee, that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Isn't that a tragedy? They wanted to be back in Egypt. They wanted to be back there. And they were meditating for a number of years. They've been meditating. And the more they meditated, the better Egypt looked. Which is a big lie. Because it was a horrible time. They were in captivity, bondage. But I like what our Lord said in the next verse. And Moses said, you know, sometimes when people say stupid things or ask dumb questions, just better off not to answer. Just focus on God. Someone said if you have to ask the question, you won't understand the answer. But what does Moses do? He didn't even try to deal with verse 12. He simply says in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, and he's going to make three statements, fear ye not. And I wrote in my Bible, the abiding presence of God. God had not given us the spirit of what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you ever see that verse, 2 Timothy 1:7? All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in that verse. But of what? Power. You receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Love, for God so loved the world. And a sound mind, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, all three persons of the God. I thank God for the abiding presence of God. That's his answer. I see not only the abiding presence of God, but I see the abiding power of God. He said, stand still. You know why? Because he's going to do what we can't do. He's going to do what we can't do. But you're here without Jesus Christ. Quit trying to save yourself. That's his job. If you're here today trying to live the Christian Christ, quit trying to do it. Let him do it through you. Because he can know how to do it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live. He lives through me. Thirdly, not do I see the abiding presence of our God and the abiding power of our God, but I see here the abiding promise of God and see the salvation of the Lord. The abiding promise. You know God's promises always are fulfilled. The abiding promise of God. Somebody said, listen, faith is more than believing God can. Did you hear what I just said? Well, faith is more than believing God can. Faith is believing God will. Get that. Not just that he can. I've heard people say, listen, I know God can do that, but get that out of there. Not that God can, but God will. That's real faith. Memories are wrong when they become the meditations of our mind. Secondly, when they become the master over our progress. Not just the meditations. And if you meditate something on you long enough, it is like an addiction. It'll get hold of you. It becomes your master. Turn over there to the book of 11th chapter of Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Now here we see, first we have seen the meditations of our mind. They become the meditation. Now they become the master. Look what they said here. Look at verse 5. We what? Look at chapter 11, verse 5. We what? Remember. If you can see this in the Hebrew, it literally means that's been all we've been thinking about. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. I can go for the fish. And then we have here some indigestion. Then the cucumbers and the melons. And then we have some bad breath, the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Now that's what they remember. That's what they wanted. That was the, it had such a control they wanted to go back there because they missed the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the indigestion and the bad breath. You know, a lot of lives stink in the nostrils of God because they want to live, go back to Egypt. They want to live the way they used to. Pardon my grammar, I ain't wanting to go back. I want to go forward. Thirdly, I see not only wrong memories are wrong when they become meditations of our mind and when they become the master over our progress, but thirdly, when they become the mission of our efforts. Look over there in Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And here is Israel. Look there in chapter 14, verse 1. And the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And I want you to say the word when I get to it. And all the children of Israel, what? There it is again. Moses against Aaron. And we know that it was not the leadership they were really murmuring against. It was the Lord. And then they say, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Now keep in mind, we read a text where it said, would God that we would die in the wilderness, and now we won't go back to Egypt. He said, we had died in Egypt, or we would have died in the wilderness. Either one. And so what they do, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to, look with verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, wherefore it is no better for us to return into Egypt. What a view of God. By the way, where you are spiritually is determined your view of God. Said, God is doing us in. And look what verse 4 says. And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. In other words, their mission in life was to get back to the old life. Can I say this? Is that your mission in life? Your mission in life should get rejoice in the new life. What's your mission? Your mission, just go back to the way they were. By the way, every church in America and around the world have not people in their church this morning that used to be there but decided to go back and live the way they used to. What a choice. Finally, in closing, the miracle of deliverance. We looked at the murmuring of defeat, their defeated murmuring. We looked there, what it meant, it vilifies God, it minifies God's blessings, and it magnifies the past. We looked at those memories that if we stay with them long enough, they're just going to make us grumpy old people. But I'm focused finally on the miracles of deliverance. I believe there were three miracles as I close this morning. I want to say it quickly, that God did. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And as you turn there, we're going to look at another reference, but look there. In chapter 4. Here's the first miracle. The miracle of God's mercy. Now why did I say that? I don't know about you, but the first few times I read the story in the book of Exodus and Numbers about Israel, I said to myself, if I was God, I would zap them all and kill them. That's called the doctrine of zapology. And then it dawned on me. You can point to yourself, too. There are times when we live just like that. If it wasn't for God's mercy, everyone sitting in these pews this morning would go straight to hell, including me, standing here, because that's what we deserve. And when I come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and I look at verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee. Even in the latter days, if thou return to the Lord thy God, shall be obedient to his voice. And here's the verse, for the Lord thy God is what? Say it with me. Merciful. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Thank God for his mercy. Everyone deserves hell. Everyone needs to be zapped. And oftentimes I think about people who aren't living with God and I say, you know, Lord, why don't you just do something with them? And I think then the Lord kind of through the Holy Spirit said, I'm treating them the way I've treated you. Show them mercy. A miracle. Secondly, miracle was the miracle of God's manna. But even before I get that, I said I'd turn to one other. Return to Psalm 78. Thinking of God's mercy before I get to that. And then we'll be in that there for the miracle of God's manna. But let's look in verse 39 of chapter 70. Chapter 78 verse is a story of Israel and their backsliding. But look at verse 39. I like this. Because when I think of the mercy of God, it says, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away. You know, you and I are nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's what that verse is teaching. You ever been in a desert where the wind is hot? Hot wind. We're just a bunch of hot air. For you remember that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not. Now get verse 40 and 41. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And the wilderness and the desert is much like our own lives. And look at verse 41, because that's key. Before I read it, I hear people all the time say, you know, how come God isn't doing something for me as he does for others? You know why? Because you're limiting God. Look at the verse. Verse 41 says, they remember not his... verse 41, yea, they turned their back and tend to God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The very life we get can prevent God from blessing us in ways that would be very profitable to our lives. It's very difficult for God to use a backslidden person and to bless their life. Very difficult to do. But secondly, manna. Because we see, secondly, the miracle of God's manna. Look there in verse 24, 25, if you will, please. Underline those verses. Because God brought along a substance called manna. And had rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them of the corn of heaven. Now notice the corn of heaven. This manna was a miracle of God. They had over 6 million people there in the desert. How are they going to feed them? God says, I'm just going to take care of them. And he rained down manna. Look there in verse 25. Manna, man did eat what? Called it angel food. And it says here, he sent them meat to the full. Now Moses had the first cookbook on how to pick manna 150 ways. She had it down. I mean, they ate manna, but you know what? They were thankful God provided food in the wilderness. You know, I thought about that. Because that was a real miracle what God did. And then not only did the miracle of raining it down, but turn with me, if you will, please. To Numbers 11 again. Back to Numbers. I think I got the right reference. Yeah, Numbers 11 again. Go back. And the Bible says in verse 7, and the manna was a coriander seed. It describes that manna and its color. And then the people, verse 8, went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made it in cakes, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. The manna was symbolic of what the Holy Spirit can do in our life, because the oil was symbolic. But look at verse 8. By the way, the miracle was twofold. You ever think about this? Here is thousands, millions of pieces of little round stuff. How big it was, I don't know. Are you ready for this? It did not land on the dirty ground. Read the text. What's it say? Look at the verse. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon the dew. Anything from heaven will never be contaminated. It was absolutely purely clean. God gives us the best. Manna is so symbolic of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives from heaven. He wants to rain down blessings upon us. Just rain them down. It's a miracle. You know, I want to tell you something. It's a miracle to be happy today. It must be. Not many people are. It's a miracle. I mean, it's great to be happy. My little three-year-old, she loves it. She's the happiest little thing until she gets in trouble. But she is just, she's always skipping around, just, you know, just joyous and just happy. And until she gets in trouble. But God wants us to be that kind of childlike faith. Just be happy in the Lord. Thirdly, the miracle God's mercy, miracle of God's manna, and the miracle of God's mission in life. You know, God's got a mission for you and me. As we close, let's go back to Deuteronomy for a moment. We were there a few minutes ago. Go to chapter 7. Do you ever try to figure out why God loved you? If you can figure that one out, you really are sharper than God, Bible. You've got more knowledge than this book has. Look here. Chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen to be a special people unto thee. Now listen to me. You are a special person unto God. You are, and I am. He's chosen us. He's special. If you read 1 Peter, you know that the same thought that there, we are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean funny. Because we're special. People of these other. So I like this. The Lord, he said, chosen who unto himself of all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people. For you refused of all the people. I like verse 8 because I thought, finally, I found out why God loves me. You know why God loves me? Because he loves me. That's it. That's what it says. But because the Lord loved you and God saved you for his purpose to glorify him, and that's why you are still on this earth after you got saved. He has a purpose. It's a miracle. God has a purpose for us. Are you enjoying the miracles? I don't know. You know, we got too many murmurs in our church. Murmur. And they vilify God. They're living in the past and they're not enjoying what God is doing in the presence. And we got too many people that are living on memories. Somebody said to me the other day, said, you're going up to Wisconsin, aren't you? Oh, you said, I see, I went up to Wisconsin. Oh, he said, I just love it up there in the wintertime. You have got to be mentally sick to love Wisconsin in the wintertime. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But they were thinking of when they were a child, playing in the snow. Try driving in it. You seat folks, watch memories. Thank God for that. Let's bow our heads. We close this morning's service. I don't know what God may be doing with you this morning, but if God just zeroed into your heart and said, you know, there's some things you need to take care of. You know, I've been glad lately at the altar. People are coming to the altar. Hallelujah, is what it ought to be. I believe in an old-fashioned altar call. You need to find a place at the altar and say, Lord, I've been vilifying God. I've been discouraged. I've been complaining. I've been, you know, maybe today you just need to find that place. I want you to come because this altar this morning represents Calvary's cross. And he'll remove the bitterness. And he'll remind you that the trials are not for your punishment, because sometimes God's people think God's against them. And he wants to recruit you this morning. Be an example. You're here without Jesus Christ. You're not sure you're saved. You have any doubts or any reservations, you're on your way to heaven. I want to tell you what, God loves you, and this morning he'd like to save you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and God's this speak to anybody about some things you either need to get right with the Lord, some things you need to take care of, or you need to get saved this morning. One of those, you just lift your hand up and say, pray for me this morning. I need some help. Any one of